To hit the big picture of the Alliance, because some of you might not be as acquainted with how the big picture of the Alliance missions works and what kind of motivates us. And then I want to, towards the end of the service, I want to bring it home to say, what does that mean to you and I? But in the Alliance, we call ourselves a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. First of all, we are Christ-centered. He's the core of our message. He's the cause of our worship. Everything that we do begins and ends with Jesus, and we want him at the very center. That's why he's at the very center even of that phrase. But we're also Acts 1:8, which is a very popular verse in the Alliance, not just in the Alliance, but it says, you know, and you will receive power. This is Jesus' words to the disciples right before he ascended back to the Father. You will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The two things about that that we love, first of all, is that we are a Holy Spirit family. We depend on the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus has called us to do. And the second thing is we care about not only our Jerusalem, in other words, the people that live close to us, but also people at the ends of the earth and everybody in between. If they don't know Jesus, we want to make sure that we do that, that we participate in them becoming, having the opportunity to know about Jesus. But also, we do this best when we act like a family. We are brothers and sisters. You know, we want to be united around Jesus and care about that together and work for. And primarily, when we go forward, we have a heartbeat to bring all of Jesus to all the world. That's a phrase that you hear a lot in the Alliance. We are not just being in that spot where we care about parts of the world. Now, the Alliance is not responsible for every country in the world. We can't be. We're not big enough for that. But we do want to bring all of the good news of Jesus for all the world that we have the opportunity to bring it to. It's our heartbeat. It's what makes us think a lot about this constantly. Like, we never really stop thinking about how we can bring more of Jesus to more of the world. And when we do that as an Alliance family, we recognize that there are still about 3 billion people in the world. Think about that. 3 billion people in the world that have little or no access to the good news of Jesus. And no one in that 3 billion is going to hear unless people send workers to that 3 billion. That's where we come in. And this morning, as I just kick off a message, I want to give you a flyover of how that works. Because that's the heartbeat of us, and because we want to bring the gospel to the people that have the least chance to hear it currently, then we have 80% of our workers in what you would call that little parallelogram on the screen. That parallelogram is where most of the people in the world are who have the least amount of gospel access, and that's why we have 80% of our international workers there. We have about 700 international workers, and I'll unpack that a little bit more on what they do in a few moments here. But in times past, we had more workers in places like South America in other parts of Europe, but we have moved people into these places where the gospel is least reached, has the least penetration, I should say. And we think about this. Sometimes in America, we can be kind of focused on who we are, especially during this election season. You know, it's all about what we're doing. But you may not realize that there's actually this fall, 24 countries around the world are electing presidents, not just us. That's a pretty big deal, right? So a lot of change is going on around the world, and we aren't always aware of that. As a matter of fact, I rarely get somebody who can answer this question. All right, you know, when I say the largest countries by population in the world, everybody knows first two are India and China, right? Both over 1 billion. That's a lot of people in one country, right? And we are way behind that, but we're still third on the list. The United States has 340 million. Does anybody know what the fourth largest country is by population? Yes! Where did that come from? Good job. All right. Did anybody else know that before he shouted it out? Two people. All right. Most people don't realize that. It's about 280 million people. It's also, this is shocking to a lot of people, the largest Islamic nation in the world. If I asked you that ahead of time, you'd probably say, oh, that's in the Middle East or in Central Asia. It is not. It is Indonesia. And that's why we have workers there. We want the people of Indonesia to hear the good news. And early on, in the Alliance sent workers, we were one of that first group of mission agencies that sent them to the far reaches of the end of Indonesia, a place called Papua New Guinea, reaching Stone Age tribes in the early years, and that was a beautiful work of the gospel. We're more centered now in our work kind of central Indonesia, I would say. Western Indonesia can be a little bit militant in that dominant religion that's there. but we are excited to be there. We want to make sure the gospel gets there. Or another place, I'm sure your church has shown this video because you guys are on top of things, but the Alliance put out a video about Japan earlier this year. 125 million people and less than 1% are Christian. The Alliance cares about that. That's why we have workers there. We have workers in Japan, not from our district, but from the Mid-Atlantic district just around the corner from us. And I'm very thankful for the work that they're doing and want to see that continue. And the Alliance is continuing saying, what's the next generation of workers look like there? In addition to that, we have workers in 30 countries that have code names. Why do they have code names? Because it's at least slightly dangerous for them to be there. It might not be illegal for them to be there, but because of maybe another world religion that can be very negative towards Christians, or maybe a system like communism, we have workers in these countries and we give them code names. Places in like North and West Africa, Central Asia, some places in Southeast Asia, with code names like Rocky Road, and you're probably familiar with this one because we sent workers there, and I know you support them, to Desert Winds. Daniel and Rebecca went there it's almost 3 years now. It's hard to believe that. But we're excited about that. Other places like Tea House and Long Beach and Green Mountains. We are getting ready, probably in late 2025, to send workers from Eastern PA to Green Mountains. I won't say what the names of these code names mean, but if you want to talk to me later, I'm happy to fill you in on any of those. I just can't do that, you know, while we're online and in a public setting, because we really try to be careful with that. Not all those countries are incredibly dangerous, but we're just trying to be protective of our workers there. And to reach these lost people, we have really four Alliance mission structures, and this is going to be a fast breeze through this. And you might be familiar with these, but maybe not. But they all work together to bring all of Jesus to all the world. The first is CAMA, that's Compassion and Mercy Associates. You may also recognize that those same letters are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That's not a mistake. But that was the intent early on, to have them connected to us, but responding, working in relief and development. We have about 70 workers around the world that are focused on that, not only responding to disasters, but also working to alleviate poverty. Marketplace Ministries are workers that we have, about 150 of them. Most people don't realize this, but they are people that they might just be an engineer or a doctor or a software developer. They can be just about anything. You'd be surprised what's on there. They have people that are doing hydroponic gardening, all right, in different places to help and alleviate poverty in some areas. But they do these things for profit and have full-time jobs doing these things with the goal of their everyday life. They're seeking to share Jesus and make disciples in their everyday life. All right, they're just saying, you know what? I don't need to be an engineer in America where lots of people heard about Jesus. I can be an engineer in Japan or an engineer in India. And that way I have the chance to share the gospel with people that don't know him. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. About 150 of those around the world, which is pretty amazing to me. We have some from Eastern PA, and I'm excited about that as well. Access is probably the mission structure you're most familiar with. That's like Bruce and Steph Beers go through Access mission structure. Candy Lay, the Schaefers, so the list goes on. Most of the international workers from our district are in the Access mission structure. Those are the ones that are like your traditional international workers. They're proclaiming the gospel. Typically, they're in countries where they have full permission to do that. And they are multiplying networks of faith communities, in other words, churches. And I said this in the Sunday school hour because I dove a little more deeply on this. But I want you to know that we have a desire to plant multiple, as that says, multiply networks of faith communities. If we plant a church in a country that needs the gospel, and that church grows to 500, praise the Lord for that. That's great. But we're not trying to grow big churches across the world. We're trying to multiply networks of faith communities, because the best way for somebody to hear the gospel is to have a faith community in their town, right? That kind of lines up with what Paul told Titus to do on the island of Crete. He said to appoint elders in every town. We take it for granted, because I don't even know how many churches are in the city of Carlisle, just the city of Carlisle. But a lot of towns around the world have no gospel presence, and the best way that we can give them the opportunity to do that is to have a church in their town, and that's what they're aiming for, whether that church is a church of 25 or a church of 350. That's not the point. The point is we want gospel witness in as many different places as we can. And Envision is how we develop new missions leaders. They're identifying, developing missional leaders. They have short-term missions. They have 20 Envision sites around the world. And they're not just doing their own thing. They're cooperating with Access and Comma structures to bring the gospel there. And when you go to work at an Envision mission site, whether it's a short-term week, two-week trip or one-week trip, or you're there, you can be there for a one-year internship or even a two-year residency, you're developing a missions heart, maybe develop, if you're there long-term, developing mission skills so that you can consider whether that's your full-time career or not. But it's really our way of developing new workers, but at the same time, serving the overall cause of the Alliance, not being its own little silo on the world. And we're excited to have that. And all four of those are working on the same three initiatives. And the one I already mentioned, multiplying church networks. The other two is we want to serve like Jesus, right? We have a Savior who was a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. That's what our international workers are doing. They're meeting needs while they're sharing the gospel. They're not meeting needs at the expense of sharing the gospel, all right? They're not just there doing social stuff. They are there proclaiming the gospel, but they want to demonstrate the love of Jesus by serving the needs that are there in that community. And also developing people, because it isn't just about us. It isn't just about our national workers. What we would prefer is that we would make disciples, and then those disciples come together and they become churches and they make more disciples to plant more churches. And eventually, in that country, there is their own Alliance denomination. We already have over 40 countries around the world that they are their own Alliance denomination. In other words, the United States Alliance does not control them. We just agree to work under the same doctrinal statement and serve the same purposes. And then they have their own government, their own national government there, and we work together in the cause of missions. I mentioned, as a matter of fact, when I was in Portugal last year, that I went to go meet with our international workers, but while I was there, I met workers in Portugal that were from Brazil, because we work together and we're developing people so we can keep reaching more and more of the world. And of course, how does that work? Dave already mentioned that. I won't dive deep here. You're doing a faith promise today. Praise the Lord for that. But we have both undesignated giving. So when you just give to Alliance Missions, that goes into the big pot to help support all of our international workers and the work that they're attempting to do. But we also have designated giving. If you have a worker you love, like the Beers or Candy Lay, then you can give directly to support them. And it all works together. And we really, we made a change in that. It used to be that if you went out as an international worker of the Alliance, that you didn't have to raise support. But we also recognize that we are missing an opportunity for people to make deeper connections with the people that are supporting Alliance missions, because when somebody gives directly to somebody, a relationship forms. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And those relationships are really important. So our workers raise about 45% of their compensation plus 100% of whatever ministry things they're working on, strategic needs they're working on. And then the undesignated covers the rest of their support and many other things that you probably don't even realize it takes to keep a missionary on a field. It's very expensive to keep somebody on the field in another part of the world, and it can be incredibly expensive in places like Japan and Taiwan, or less expensive in a place like West Africa. The bottom line is, we want to be raising that money to support them, and when they do it directly, then they build relationships, and we're excited for that. But what we, all this is nice, and it sounds good and organizational, but why in the world do we do it? Why do we have this extravagant and even sacrificial commitment to world missions? It's because in the Alliance, we believe that we are actually on mission with King Jesus. We're on mission with him, all right? All of us, not just the professionals, not just the international workers, not just the pastors, but when we are part of God's family, we automatically are signed up for Jesus' mission. And it's important to see yourself that way. When you don't see yourself that way, then you think, oh, well, if I give money and I attend church, I'm doing my part. That's not really what Jesus called you to. And that's what I want to unpack today. And that's what I want us to get that into our hearts and to own it, because we want to give sacrificially, not just in our money, but like in our daily lives. How do we sacrifice for the gospel, whether it's with our neighbors or the nations? When I talk about that, when we say we're a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family, a lot of times we can forget that Christ is not Jesus' last name. I know that sounds maybe rhetorical, and it seems like an easy thing to miss out on, But the truth of the matter is, Christ is a powerful title of Jesus. It's way more powerful than president or anything like that. Christ means that he's the anointed king that was sent to rescue God's people. So in other words, Jesus is our anointed rescuing king. That's what he was anointed for. That's why Paul wrote to the believers in the region of Galatia, as he opens his letter to the Christians there by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever." Jesus came to rescue God's people from this present evil age. And what is that distinguishing? Well, this present evil age is different than how God created things in the original creation where there was no sin. It was a perfect age at that point in time. And it's also different from the future age when all of God's enemies will be defeated. The new heaven and new earth will be present in new heaven and new earth. And there'll be no more evil there, no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. But in this age is a present evil age, and people need to be rescued. We don't look at our neighbor and say they need to be rescued. But if they don't know Jesus, they need to be rescued from the dominion of darkness. Right? That's what Paul told the believers in Colossae, and it's not going to be on the screen, but he said that God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. I mean, that's like superhero language, right? Transferred from the dominion of darkness. That's what you do. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's what he's called us to do, to be part of that, part of his rescue mission. And it's not just rescue mission like you would hear on the streets, rescuing the poor from their circumstances. We're talking about rescuing people from being being prisoners to the evil kingdom. And by God's grace, being part of them, being transferred into God's kingdom of his beloved Son. When we put our trust in Jesus, we become part of that mission. And we become part of what Jesus came to do, which John told us that he came to destroy the devil's works. Not just to be a savior in the sense of rescuing us from our sin, but actually to destroy evil once and for all. And as we participate in his mission and we bring people into God's light, in a sense, we're stealing from that evil work and bringing people to the other side, but also we're undermining the devil's work because now he has one less person that he can accomplish his purposes through. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, we often focus on the first three verses of that chapter about what the gospel is, but as you read through that, we also learn that Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, putting all of his enemies under his feet until he destroys finally that last enemy, which is death. And we are working with him as he continues to run his rescue mission through his people. It's always been about the kingdom of God expanding and rescuing people from the dominion of darkness and bringing them into his kingdom. If you read the Gospel of Matthew with that lens on that kind of frames on your eyes, you can see that's what he was saying. You know, in Matthew 4:17, it says that Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Matthew chapter 5-7 is really the Sermon on the Mount is all about what life in God's kingdom looks like. How it's different from a harried world that is always worried about what it's going to eat and what it's going to wear. And Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, we trust the Father to take care of us. That we have lasting relationships, not ones that are torn apart by lust and divorce. That we are people that keep our words and our yes is our yes and our no is our no. It's the kingdom of God that is advancing. In Matthew 10, Jesus sends out the disciples and he tells them to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near and to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. That sounds like a rescue force if I ever heard of it. Delivering people from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom. And of course, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a series of parables on how the kingdom of God is the most priceless treasure we can ever see and ever experience. It's worth giving up everything we have for. And you can just trace that all the way through the Gospel of Matthew until we get to what the passage that you would expect somebody talking on missions to get to eventually in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But I want to focus really, on the first two verses of this, first three verses, 16 through 18, and not the last two verses that everybody seems to focus on, 19 and 20. And it's great, because that is the nugget of it, to make disciples. But I want to make sure we don't miss these first three verses. They're so critical for us joining, us individually be motivated to join Jesus in his mission. So let me read that. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Now, can you just stop there for a second, all right? You think that sounds like no big deal, but when he's giving this, he's in Jerusalem. When he's telling them, when they get these instructions, Jesus is raised from the dead in Jerusalem, and he had given them instructions to go to Galilee, about 80 to 90 miles away. So in order for them to get this commission from Jesus, they had to go about 80 to 90 miles, not in a car, not in a train, but probably a 5 or 6 day walk, all right? That was like the first command they got from Jesus post-resurrection was for them to go there. So they go to this mountain in Galilee where Jesus meets them, and it says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Well, why did they worship? Because they've seen Jesus raised from the dead in his glorified body, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. You really are raised from the dead. You are the Son of God. But some doubted. Now, what were they doubting? Did you ever stop and ask, what were they doubting? They weren't doubting that he was raised from the dead. He's right there in front of them in his glorified body. What are they doubting? Their vision, the disciples' vision of Jesus as the Messiah, the rescuing king, was that Jesus would rescue the people of Israel from the Roman Empire. And they're looking around and they're seeing the Roman Empire doesn't look like it's in any imminent danger. What's going on here, Jesus? They're doubting, are you really going to do this? And then what I think you could describe as like one of the best halftime pep talks ever. I love what happens next. In verse 18, it says that Jesus came near. Can we pause there for a second? You probably look around the world and say, what's going on here? Maybe you have doubts, like, is this ever going to work out? Is death ever going to be destroyed? Is cancer ever going to go away? My wife's family has had her father die from dementia, and her mom is starting to go down that trail. Like, I hate dementia. Is it ever going to be gone? We all feel those doubts. But I want you to know something. When you're doubting what's happening, Jesus isn't saying, oh my word, what is wrong with these people? What does he do? He comes near them in their doubts. When you're feeling doubts, don't be like, oh, Jesus is up there saying, man, these people are just a joke. Why can't they ever get it? No, he's coming near to you in your doubts. And I want you to remember something else. You can keep on believing while you're doubting. All right? When you believe your doubts, then you have a problem. Right? We all have doubts. We're human beings. We don't know how we doubt because we're finite. We don't know what the final picture is going to look like in detail. We don't know how long it's going to take. We don't know the timetable. So we can have doubts. The important thing is that not to trust our doubts, but to trust Jesus. Right? When we get into trouble is when we start believing that our doubts are true and Jesus isn't true. Doubts are going to crop up in your mind from time to time, and Jesus knows that because you're a finite person. You don't have it all figured out. You don't know how all the pieces are going to come together, but he does. And so we don't trust our doubts, even though we have them. We trust Jesus to be Lord over our doubts and know and have confidence that he loves us. And in our doubts, he comes near to us. And I love what he says next to them. He says, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he's expanding their minds here. Because remember, I said they're thinking about, is Israel going to be rescued from the Roman Empire? And he's saying, oh no, guys. This is about all of heaven and all of earth. I am going to destroy all of God's enemies. And you think it's about the Roman Empire and you guys being free from an earthly empire. And Jesus is like, you have no idea the Roman Empire is going to be gone in like 300 years. And that seems like a long time to you, but let me tell you, that's a third of a day in my mind. That's nothing. Roman Empire is gone. Earthly empires disappear. Jesus has all authority and will conquer all death, all evil, all sickness, and we'll move to that day and we'll never have doubts again because we'll see the fruition of it all, and it's going to be so good to be in a place where justice truly does flow like a river. to be in a place where the peace is permanent and not temporary, to be in a place where we are fully known and fully loved and have confidence that we're fully known and fully loved. I'm so looking forward to that day, and Jesus knows it's going to happen, and we keep our eyes fixed on him because he has all authority to make it happen. You know, again, we mentioned the election here, you know, and everybody's excited about who to vote for and who not to vote for, and everybody has their opinions about that. I'm not even going to remotely touch on that today. I'm not that stupid. But at the end of the day, like, whoever we elect or whoever one of the other 23 countries around the world elect as their president, their authority is so limited in the whole scheme of things. Only Jesus has all authority. And we can trust him to keep pushing his kingdom forward. And we can participate in that. We can give ourselves fully to that. And how do we do that? That's where verse 19 comes in. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I want you to hear this, and I know you've heard this before because, again, you're a great missions church, but that word go at the beginning is not like a command to go. It is a participle. If you know your English language, that means it's as you are going. So it's not a command, and it's not an imperative that is saying to go. It's really saying as you're going. So he's saying as you're living your life, whatever you're doing, make disciples, right? It's not a command for certain people to go. It's actually as all of us go. The command is not go. The command is make disciples. And this is for us, not just those people that were gathered on that mountain in Galilee. And you can kind of put those pieces together if you read like Jesus' prayer for the disciples in John 17, where he says, I'm not just praying for them, Father, but for those who will believe through their message. This was meant, that message of the gospel was meant to multiply from those original disciples through where we are today and all the way to eternity because we're making disciples. We make disciples, and when somebody becomes a disciple of Jesus, they become like Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He's on a rescue mission. So if you become a disciple of Jesus, you join him in his rescue mission. And what is a disciple? I like to define disciple as someone who follows Jesus and is learning to love like Jesus loves. To love God with their whole being, to love the people of God, and to love people lost from God. That's how Jesus loves. And if you're a disciple, you're learning to follow him because he's Lord, and you're learning to love like him because that's his two greatest commands. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Or to love like Jesus loves is what he's called us to. But we make disciples, people that are learning to live with Jesus as their Lord. And I think, why do I say it quite like that? Because Paul told us very clearly, you know, like what is the message that he proclaimed in terms of him making disciples? He said that that message was this. In Romans chapter 10. We read the longer part of this passage earlier, but I'll pick it up halfway through verse 8. He says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth resulting in salvation. Now, that's a beautiful passage that we could unpack on a lot of different levels for several more sermons. We're not going to do that today, and that doesn't mean I'm going to preach a lot longer. But what I want us to hear very clearly is that if the message of the gospel is that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we are people who truly believe when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means that inherent in the gospel message is a call to discipleship that includes joining Jesus in his mission. Plain and simple. In a sense, we become a Christian, all right? We become a Christian by confessing that Jesus is Lord with our mouths and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. In other words, that he paid the price for our sin and was raised back up from the dead so that we can have his righteousness. He took our sin on him and gave us his righteousness in his resurrection. It's beautiful. We're now justified. God has given us the gift of righteousness, and it's a beautiful thing only because we believe in him. Wow. It's not a point system where we earn it. But if we're going to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, which is one of the reasons we do baptism, because you stand before a group of people and you confess that you believe that Jesus is Lord, and then you symbolize being dying with him as you go underneath the water and being raised back to life with him as you come back up. Part of we do that is because with our mouths we confess Jesus is Lord. Well, if you're going to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then being a Christian is about learning to live like Jesus is Lord in every area of your life. A lot of times people get saved and they have their sins forgiven, and then they just try to do their best, and because they're thankful that their sins have been forgiven and they get to go to heaven when they die. And we should live with a grateful heart that our sins are forgiven and we get to go to heaven when we die. But it's not just like being thankful. It's about actually entering into a life where you're learning to live like what you confessed is true. And if you're confessing that Jesus is Lord, then being a disciple is learning to live like he's Lord over every area of your life all the time. Not just on Sundays, not just in certain areas of your life, but at your work, with your neighbors, in your personal life, your private life, your social media life, your voting life, whatever. We look at life through the lens that Jesus is Lord, so what does that mean for me today? That's what being a disciple is. Learning to live as if Jesus is Lord over every part of my life because we have already confessed that he is. And if we're going to do that, then we are going to be people who join Jesus in his rescue mission. because we just have the heart of Jesus. When we receive his love, the goal is not just for us to be a pond that collects the love of Jesus in us. We're meant to be more like a reservoir, that water comes in and then it keeps on flowing to nourish the land around us. If you want to know and experience the blessing of God to you, the best way to do that is to let it flow through you. God's love is not meant to just be a deposit in you and then you hold on to it yourself, but you let it flow through you. It's why Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And that means that you're looking at your neighbors, you're looking at your coworkers, you're looking at your lost relatives, and you're saying, if they don't know Jesus, I'm going to do everything I can to help them get to know Jesus. And that might be something that takes one conversation, or it might be something that takes 2 decades. But I'm not going to give up on that because God put me where I am on purpose. When we are disciples of Jesus, which every believer in Jesus is, there's not 2 classes of Christians. Comes and say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple. That doesn't really exist. Christians are disciples. And if you're a disciple, then you are part of Jesus' rescue mission to seek and save the lost like he did. And that's the heartbeat of the Alliance. That's why we plant churches in places like West Williamsport. Like, we just launched a new church plant in the Newberry section of Williamsport a couple of weeks ago. And last year we planted a church in Berwick, up in the kind of northeast central part of the state, right along Route 80. That's why we're working on a church plant in South Philadelphia right now, and working on a church plant in the future for Hanover. These are all places that we're working on church plants because that's what our heart beats with, reaching the lost people who are our neighbors. But also, we send people like Jacob and Sarah to West Africa because we care about the nations and the lost people where they just went to serve. And we are thrilled and delighted. And the only way to really do this well is if everybody is part of God's mission. That nobody's sitting on the sidelines and saying, well, I'm just going to give a little bit of money here and then I've done my part. Or I'm going to pray a little bit and I've done my part. Please do give. Please do pray. But the best thing you can do for the mission is to love where you are. To share God's love where you are. You have no idea where the next missionary is going to come from. Your next door neighbor, your next door neighbor's kid could be the next missionary that goes to some closed country and people hear the gospel because it's your next door neighbor's kid. And you shared the gospel with that family. They became part of this church. They were challenged by a missionary, and they go overseas. You don't know that. That could be the case. That's why it's important for all of us to play a part in this. all of us to join Jesus in his mission, caring about our neighbors and the nations. Your neighbors could be the next key to reaching another part of the nations. We do this together. And I want to say one more thing about that and wrapping it up today. I feel so strongly about this that I want you to know something, that you have to hold on to this. If you are not joining Jesus in his mission and learning to love lost people like he does, you will have a dysfunctional discipleship in your own life. Jesus loves lost people. And if you don't attempt to love lost people, you won't learn to love lost people. And if you don't love lost people, you're missing out on a whole part of Jesus' heart. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you want that. I want that. For the past 5 years, I would say, by God's grace, stepped up my commitment to loving my neighbors. I have 25 houses on my circle. I know the names of everybody in those houses except for one new neighbor that just moved in from West Africa, coincidentally. Still got to get to know them. But they just moved in a couple months ago. But I know these people. I pray for these people. I love these people. I pray often for them because Paul told Timothy that God wants everyone to be saved. So I say, God, that must mean you want everybody in my neighborhood to be saved. Now, are they going to? No, but God wants them to respond to his message. And I'm there. It's my job to love them. And I care about them. But let me tell you something about the last 5 years. My discipleship has changed dramatically because I've joined Jesus in his mission more intentionally in my neighborhood. I love better. I've grown in patience, I've grown in understanding, I've grown in empathy because I've actually taken time to love my neighbors. Not just love the people in my church that I get along with and they love Jesus like I do, but people that don't really love Jesus and are kind of awkward if I bring him up. But my heart changes. I grow as a disciple when I'm part of Jesus' mission. My neighbors aren't the project, I'm the project. Because I need to grow in his love, and I can't do that unless I join him in his mission. So, I'm going to just close by praying a blessing on this congregation. You already have a rich missions heritage here that I know is, I have great confidence is going to continue. I want to also pray that God blesses you by letting you know the joy of joining in his mission every single day, right where you live, right where you work, right where you coach kids' sports, right where you take your dog for a walk, whatever the case. Would you receive that blessing? If you would, and I would just like to encourage you, it doesn't have to be, you know, maybe just on your lap, you can just kind of say, God, just open your hand and say, God, I want this blessing. I want to join you in your mission, and I want to be blessed and being fruitful in that. So just, if you would, just open your hands to God. You can just be sitting in your lap, not asking for like anybody to stand up and raise your hands high, but just let your body receive the blessing. Let your mind and heart receive the blessing as I pray it over you. Father, I thank you so much for the Carlisle Alliance Church family. I thank you for the rich heritage of missions that is here. That, Lord, the hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe even a million and some dollars over the course of all time, Lord, has been given to missions through this church. And I thank you so much for that. Father, I also want them to know the joy of joining Jesus' mission in loving their neighbors, in loving their coworkers, in loving their lost relatives, and loving their kids' soccer coach, and loving the person they buy coffee from at Starbucks or the sheets, that they would allow your love to flow through them, and that you would help this church to know the incredible joy of being fruitful with Jesus on his mission of reaching lost people. Lord, make this congregation fruitful. May next year at this time there be new people in this church, not because they transferred or moved into town and were looking for a church, but because they came to know Jesus through somebody in this church. Let them know that joy, Lord. Nothing, it seems, energizes the church more than people who don't know Jesus coming to know Jesus through the ministry of a local church. Would you please give them the joy of that energizing coming to their congregation, that joy coming to their congregation, because new people have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of your Son through the people of this church. Lord, bless them with that in your miraculous, life-giving way, because you love every person that is around every person in this church, and you want them to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus. You want them to be saved, not to perish without you for eternity. Thank you for that. Lord, please pour out this blessing in more abundant ways than we could ever dream possible on Carlisle Alliance Church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.